from 1 Corinthians 13, what is often referred to as the love chapter. Not primarily written to husbands and wives, although it's appropriate, but written to a church. Written to a church that was racked with division. A church that was being, in many instances, tolerating immoral behavior. A church that in many ways were centered on human personalities, not upon the Christ who was in their midst. And Paul, right in the middle of this, he just brings this word about a more excellent way. Is your Bible ready? Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is? Oh, that was weak, 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 my friends. The greatest of these is? Oh, it is, isn't it? Now keep your Bible open. Most of you were here last week, but a few were not. So let me take a moment to tell you that last week we focused on the first three verses. We dug deep into those verses, I think. I think we mined a good biblical truth. Because in those verses, we are repeatedly told that the best preaching in the world can come to nothing. That the best spiritual gifts in the world can absolutely be bankrupt. Why? Because there's got to be love. I defined it, you remember? I defined it, that love, it's agape, A-G-A-P-E. That love is God's love experienced in us. And God's love extended through us. It's not my love, it's not your love, it's His love experienced in us and extended through us. And you remember, I gave you four words, and some of you were not here, and some of you have slept since then. And so I'm going to give you those four words again. On the first three verses, we brought it down to four words. Here they are. Without love, we lose. I'm going to say it again. Without love, we lose. In our lives, in our families, in our relationships, and precisely in our church. Without love, we lose. Say it with me. Without love, we lose. One more time. Without love, we lose. And then Paul, it's as if he answers the unspoken question, what does love look like? What does that kind of love look like? And he answers it by a series of about 14 or 15 statements. And some of them tell you what love does. And some tell you what love is. And some of you tell you what love does not do. And some tell you what love is not. He lays it out before them. Why does he do that? Because he wants them to lay their lives down alongside His Word, inspired by God, so that if there's a discrepancy, if there is a difference, it would bring people to repentance, bring people to turn back and live, instead of pursuing a path that causes destruction. Without love, we lose. You say, Pastor, what do we lose? What do we lose without love? Do we lose our salvation? I don't think that's the point of the text at all. I think we lose so much without love. When there is not love in our life and love in our church, and I'm talking about God's love experienced in our lives and God's love extended through our love. When there is not love in our church, we lose joy. We forfeit that joy when there's not love. When there's not love in our life, we forfeit the peace that passes understanding when there's not love. We forfeit the intimacy with God, the Abba, Father, when there's not love. But now listen to me carefully. Listen carefully. Heavy on Paul's heart and heavy on my heart is this. Without love, we lose our testimony. Without love, we lose our witness. Listen, when Jesus started His ministry, He said pretty soon, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they take a light and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then He said, let your light so shine before men. What? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Can I tell you, the only works that are good works are works done in His love. That's what verses 1, 2, and 3 say. Without love, we lose. So it is that kind of agape love. And so we lose our testimony. What if a church loses its testimony? And it's happened far too many times. The answer is there are people who go to hell because we didn't love as we're commanded to love. If you fast forward from the beginning of His ministry to the end of His ministry, and now He's in the upper room, and now it's the Last Supper, and now Judas has already gone out preparing to betray Him, and Jesus to His disciples said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You know what He says next? By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you get it? Paul wants them to understand that love is not only essential, love's visible. You can see it. And when it's gone, you can see that it's gone. Love is visible. Last week, I tried to bring things down to four words. This week, I'm going to test you a little more. It's five words. Okay? So right now, in your service folder, there's a sheet that says sermon notes. And right at the beginning of that, here are the five words that I would want you to write. So if you want to write them down, fine. If you don't, that's up to you. Listen to me carefully. Here are the five words. Where love shows, light shines. I'm going to say it again. Where love shows. I'm talking about God's love in us, extended through us. Where that love shows, then the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel, shines in a dark world. Where love shows, light shines. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion to you that do take notes. You ready? You take the sermon notes and you draw a vertical line right down the middle of it. Right down the middle of it. Vertical line. Say, okay, what am I supposed to do with that? I'm going to tell you. Today we focus on verse 4 only. And in verse 4 you're going to have two things that love does or is. That's the positive. And you're going to have three things that love does not or is not. That's the negative. And those five things together are going to be listed down this left-hand side of the sheet. I'll give them to you in just a moment. Won't take long. Then you say, what goes on the right side of that sheet, Pastor? Answer, you do. You do. You just put your life right there. You lay your life there, and you let your life be paralleled by the Word of God. And let God speak to your heart if you need to make a change. Are you ready? The question before us then is the question, what does love do? And here we go. On the left-hand side of your sheet, number one, love suffers long. Let me say it again. Love suffers long. Now, I will tell you, some of the translations say, many of them say, love is patient. Perfectly excellent translation. But the word that is used here is a word that without question has the context and the connotation of longness. It's not just a momentary thing. No, it is a persistence in the same direction, namely the direction of love. Love suffers long. Can I tell you, I think many in our culture think that's a contradiction. Many in our culture have a romantic view of love. Love means that she's always going to be nice to me. Love means his breath's always going to smell good. Huh? Love means she puts the toilet paper on the toilet paper rack the way I like it. Love, you know, and so flowers on the pillow, romantic music playing, you know, that's love. And I will tell you what the Bible says. Love suffers. Until you understand that, you've not understood agape love. Do you understand that God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you? My friend, I want to tell you something. God the Father suffered because of His love. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to that cross and endured the shame and the pain, and especially the pain of your sins on His pure body. And He did that because He loved you. Love suffers. And I don't think I've ever had a wedding ceremony that we said, now listen, understand. You need to know this right from the first, bride and groom. It's going to hurt. I mean, it's pain. It's just, you're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer a long time. You know, we live in a culture that says, don't suffer, cut and run. When things get hot, get out of the kitchen. But that's not biblical love, and that's not what Paul wants them to see. And I will tell you, it may be in your own home, and it may be in your workplace, and it may be with friends. And listen, it might be in your Sunday school class. How many of you realize God puts you in a class just so that guy that gets on your nerves can rub the sharp edges off of your personality, huh? Either that or He sent you in the class to be that person, you know? I mean, the truth of the matter is we get together with people very long and they get on our nerves. What does love do? Love has stick with it power. Love suffers. And love suffers long. And I want you to understand this, that love suffers long. And when it suffers long, it shows. You show me a marriage that endures for 50 years, it shows that they've suffered long. You show me anybody in any relationship that has persisted through time, and I'll show you somebody that's persisted through pain as well. Love suffers long and it shows. And where love shows, what? Light shines. Where love shows. We didn't say that, did we? Let's say it together, five words. Where love shows,
light shines.
That's right. The light of Jesus Christ shines where love, biblical love, shows. So love suffers long. Number two, we're moving. Number two, Paul moves to a second way that love becomes visible, a second thing that love does, and here it is. Number two, love practices kindness. The text says it like this. Love suffers long and is kind. Kind. Oh my goodness. A sweet little word. A simple little word. Kind. Kind. I had the privilege of being raised by a father who was kind. Kind. Hosea Ballou Sr. was a gentleman. He was not a weak man, but he was very kind. That was the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Do you know that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit? And love looks like kindness. I think my dad said that the first scripture verse that he ever memorized at the instruction of a Sunday school teacher was this verse, "Be ye kind one to another." Out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, I think it is. And that same passage says that we are to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Be kind. Be kind. Somewhere, and I don't remember where, I came across an acronym, and it speaks to when we should be silent. It really teaches us to think before we talk. So if you're a note taker, write down T-H-I-N-K somewhere, perhaps on the back of that sheet, and I'm going to give you something for each word. This might be of help to you. It has been for me. Are you ready? Before you say anything about anybody, before you open your mouth to talk about that situation, here's what you do. You ask this question. T, is it true? Now, you understand, if it's not, we're through. We're through. And we live in a day in which people are spouting things that come to them across the internet or Facebook or Twitter or whatever it may be. No idea if it's true, and send it right on. We ought not to do that. Is it true? The H is, listen to this, church, is it helpful? So maybe it is true. Is it going to help if you flap your yap? Huh? Is it going to help? Is it going to edify? That's H. Is it helpful? The I like this. Is it inspiring? When you say it, are you going to say it in such a way that, man, they want to do better? And sometimes it is confrontational, but it's still kind. Is it inspiring? Or are you just simply dumping negativity on an already difficult situation? That's the I. And then the N, this will end most of it, is it necessary? Is it necessary to say what you just thought you were going to say? Is it necessary? But the last one ties directly to this text. Is it kind? Is it kind? Listen to me. I'm wanting you to take your life and put it down beside that word. I want you to put it down there beside kind. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say about yourself and your speech, it's kind? Can you say about your emails, it's kind? Can you say even about times when you feel the necessity to confront, you did so in kindness? That's the picture that we have of love that shows, and when it shows, light shines, because it is love that is kind, kind. And where love shows, light shines. So that's two already, and both of them very positive. Love suffers long, and love is kind. And then we have these three. And these three all have at their heart the same characteristic. In fact, much of what is in the rest of this passage has this characteristic. You see, listen to me. Listen, when it comes to love, and love suffers long, that's outwardly focused. You're not looking at your needs, your preferences, what you want, what you desire. You're not even looking at your pain. You're looking at that other person, and you're focused outward on them, and you suffer long. And when it comes to kindness, it's outwardly focused. You're considering others more important than yourself in that moment, and it's kindness that's focused outward. But now let me tell you, the next three and several others are all inwardly focused. All inwardly focused. And that's a clear indicator that it's not agape love. So let's get them. You ready? Number three on the left-hand side of your paper, love does not envy. That green-eyed monster, envy. Do you know that in Corinth they had gift envy? They were wanting each other's gifts. If they were a hand, they wanted to be a foot. If they were an eye, they wanted to be an ear, Paul said in the 12th chapter. In other words, listen to this. Behind all envy is dissatisfaction with God. It means, God, you didn't know what you were doing when you made me and equipped me, and I'm not satisfied, and I'm going to seek to get somebody else's gift. Envy is a cousin to covetousness. Envy, envy. And oh, the damage it does in lives. It keeps us from weeping with those who weep, envy does. Envy keeps us from rejoicing with those who rejoice. It's not small, it's big. Envy murdered Abel, Genesis 4, 3 through 8. Envy enslaved Joseph, Genesis 37, 11 and 28. Envy put Jesus Christ on the cross, Matthew 27, 18. Listen. Love does not envy. That's what it doesn't do. Love suffers long and is kind, but it does not envy. Number four. Love does not parade itself. Oh my goodness. Isn't it an ugly thing when someone always wants everyone to know what they've done, when they go around tooting their own horn. Love is not boastful. Love does not brag. Love is not pompous. Love doesn't strut. In fact, let me say it this way. Love delights to be anonymous. To not even ever be known as the person that accomplished that good deed. No, love does not parade itself. And in the day in Corinth, there were those who were doing the right things, but they wanted to make sure everybody saw them. And love doesn't do that. It doesn't blow its own horn. And love, when it does not parade itself, shows. And where love shows, light shines. You with me so far? So number five, and this is the last one, and this one is a strong image to me. Listen, love is not puffed up. Puffed up. You know what's ugly? Puffed up Baptist. Huh? Puffed up anybody. Puffed up anybody. Listen, we don't have anything except what God has given us. We have nothing in which to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul said, love's not puffed up. When I was a boy living down in Dry Holler that runs into Bull Creek on a 120-acre farm, we had something that I've not seen since I moved from the farm. We had what we called a puff adder. How many of you have ever seen a puff adder? Raise your hand. Hey, that's several of you, but many of you have not. It's sometimes called a hog-nosed snake. It's colored up a little bit like a copperhead. You have to kind of watch when you first see it, but it is distinctively different. Now, here's its defense mechanism. When anything goes wrong, it literally puffs itself up. It puffs itself up. It tries to pretend it's bigger than it is. And the skin behind the head flattens out, and the head literally enlarges. A puff adder. Now listen to me, when we have in our Christian life that tendency to puff ourselves up, that arrogance, that inflated sense of our own importance, we will never cause others to see our Lord. You cannot make yourself look good and Him look big at the same time. You must be one who is willing to humble yourself. A big head makes for a small life. Did you hear it? A big head makes for a small life. So what does love not do? Love is not puffed up. It shows. When love is not puffed up, it shows. And where love shows, light shines. So here's what you would have on the left-hand side of your notes. Love suffers long. On the right-hand side, what do you have? You. You're on the right-hand side. And then you have love does not, or that love suffers long, and then you have love practices kindness. How about you? Then it says love does not envy. How about you? Then you say love does not parade itself. How about you? Love is not puffed up. How about you? The right side is for you. You take the Word of God, you lay your life down beside it. By the way, this is what I do every day. It's what I do every day. I go to the Word, I lay my life alongside it. Where I need to make change, I ask the Holy Spirit to make that change in my life. That's what I encourage, indeed, challenge for you. Love. Where love shows, light shines. And I want to tell you, but now some of you may be saying, Pastor Hosey, we're just into the fourth verse and I'm already in despair. I'm not doing that. I'm not suffering long. And so many times I'm not kind. And by the way, can I tell you something? A lot of times we're not kind and justify it because the other person is ugly. No. That's not what it says. It doesn't say be kind if they're sweet. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, the long suffering implies that's not true. So you cannot say about your family member, about your neighbor, about your friend, about whomever it may be, you cannot say, well, I'll admit I'm being kind of ugly here. I'm being unkind. But you got to know what they did. I don't care what they did. What I care is this, by the power of the living Christ living in you, you can be who He wants you to be. Love is closer than you think. And in two more weeks, I'm going to flesh that out a little more. But I believe it with all my heart. Where love shows, light shines. Perhaps today you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, and the Spirit has convicted you of that need, and we'll give you that opportunity. Perhaps you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, as so many have done this morning, and we give you an opportunity to come and make that commitment right today. Maybe you need this as a church home, and we give you that opportunity. Maybe you need to come to an altar, get down on your knees and say, "Oh, woe is me, for I am undone. I am an unclean man. I have unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips." And maybe you need to have the angel go to the altar and take a coal from the altar and put it on your lips and say, "Your sins have been cleansed." Spiritually speaking, God still forgives sin. And how I'm thankful that He does. That's why I can still stand before you today, is because we have that God who forgives sin. Love. Where love shows, light shines. Is love showing in your life? Somebody may be convicted today to get on the phone. Somebody might be convicted in this service to go to somebody that's over here. Somebody that was in your Sunday school class. Somebody that was involved with you in ministry. Somebody, and now you're out of sorts. But let me tell you something, my friend. When that happens, light is obscured and people don't see Jesus as they ought to see Jesus. Where love shows, light shines. Let's pray. Father, I love You. I love Your grace. I love Your grace. I love the fact that when we confess our sins, You're faithful and just and You forgive us. You forgive us. You forgive us of our sins and You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love You, Lord. And I love You because this day You brought another child into the family of God as this young lady prayed to receive Christ. I love You because of all those who testified to their faith. I love You. I love You because You first loved me. And let Your love be experienced in me. And let Your love be extended through me. And Father, if I've not loved on anyone as I ought, forgive me. And Holy Spirit, break through. Holy Spirit, break through. In Jesus' name we pray.